One, I was not there at the beginning. My children like to remind me how old I am. I am not that old yet. Secondly, many people ask, am I Jewish? And to be honest, I hope this doesn't let anyone down. A lot of people hear about a Jewish ministry and they expect everyone in the ministry to be Jewish. I'm not Jewish, but I got saved through an outreach of Chosen People Ministries as a child. So the gospel has always been a Jewish message to me. If that's not good enough, my wife, Rebecca, is Jewish, and she wishes she could be here with us tonight, but she's helping out with my grandson in Florida. So my Jewish wife sort of validates my ministry. And if that's not good enough, my Jewish wife about 4 years ago gave me a kidney, so I have a Jewish kidney floating around so I could say I'm part Jewish, okay? I want you to be praying for us. Chosen People Ministries, again, is reaching out to many people with the gospel, but we're in South Florida. South Florida is probably the second largest Jewish population in the United States. New York is the largest. Los Angeles also has a lot of Jewish people, but South Florida, probably more than Los Angeles. In Palm Beach County, where we live, 20% of the population is Jewish. One out of every five people you meet on the street. And as Pastor shared before, two-thirds of those are over the age of 65, so there's a great need for them to hear and respond to the gospel. Now, in your bulletin, you should have gotten one of these. If you don't, there's some on the book table in the back. Just to let you know about the book table, there's some free newsletters and brochures. There's also some books for sale. All the books are available on our website, so if you don't feel like purchasing anything today, go to our website and check it out. But I want you to know more about the ministry, and I want you to be praying for us. So take out that brochure, and there's a little tab there. In fact, we're going to do what a friend of mine calls an ancient Jewish tradition. It's not. It's called the tearing of the brochure. But I'm going to count to three, and we're all going to tear this together, and we could see how united you are as a church, okay? Ready? One, two, three. Maybe a message on unity, Pastor, I don't know. You can take this first half, stick it in your Bible, in your pocketbook, any place where you remember to read it. That'll tell you more about the history of Chosen People Ministries and a little bit about my wife and I. If you take the second part, the part with the small logo on top, take the time to fill out your name and address, or even if you don't like to get a lot of mail at home, if you just put your name and email address, you receive two things. You receive the Chosen People newsletter, which not only lets you know what's going on in our ministry throughout the world, but also has good information about the different holidays, about Israel and prophecy, about all sorts of ways we're sharing with the Jewish people and how you could share with the Jewish people. But also you receive our personal prayer letter. That'll let you know monthly how you could be praying for our ministry in South Florida. So that's that. You can stick that brochure in the offering plate or leave it at the book table, and we'd appreciate that. And now, let's have a quick word of prayer again before we talk about the Passover. Lord, we do want to thank you again for this morning. I thank you for this church. I thank you for this opportunity, and I know that you want to speak to our hearts this morning. I know that this message is a message that people need to hear and understand. So, Lord, we ask that your spirit would speak, that our hearts would be open, and that you would be glorified. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Some might ask, why talk about the Passover? That's a Jewish thing. We're Christians. There's basically three reasons. One, Passover is a biblical holiday. It's in the Old Testament. It started out in the book of Exodus. We know that all Scripture is inspired by God, so the Passover story is inspired by God. It's important for us. It's valuable for us. Secondly, Jesus celebrated the Passover. That last supper Jesus had with his disciples was a Passover Seder. Seder means order, and it's just the order they go through things. But it was a Passover that they went through. So for us to understand that last supper better, we need to understand the Passover. And then third, many Jewish people in a couple of weeks are going to be going through a lot of what we're going to be talking about this morning and not see the very things that you see. We tell you this so that you could be praying for them, that their eyes would be open, that they would understand who Jesus really is. Now, the holiday actually begins before Passover because the family needs to do something like spring cleaning. They'll take some time to remove all leaven, anything that uses yeast or rice, breads, cakes, are all be removed from the home. The reason for this is when Israel left Egypt, and that's what Passover is all about, when Israel left Egypt, they didn't have enough time for the bread to rise, so they had only unleavened bread. So God commanded year after year for 7 days they would have only unleavened bread. In fact, he gets kind of serious about it. He says if anyone eats leaven during that period, they should be cut off from their people. Now, I don't know if you remember the scripture passage that was read earlier from 1 Corinthians, but it's a significant passage when it comes to that because it spoke about getting rid of the old leaven. But to understand that passage, you need to understand what was going on with the Corinthians. If you understand 1 Corinthians, Paul had to rebuke the Corinthians about a bunch of different stuff, right? There were different issues that he had to correct them on. But in chapter 5, it was a matter of immorality. And it wasn't just a matter of any sort of immorality. He implies it was the type of immorality that would even make the pagans blush. And he says, your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Right? If you put yeast in dough, what happens? It permeates the whole dough. It spreads. Basically, what Paul is saying, that sin is like that. Sin spreads. So he says, to celebrate the feast without leaven, just like with the Passover, to celebrate the feast in a proper way, you need to remove all leaven from the home. Paul is saying, to celebrate our relationship with Jesus the way we should, we need to get the leaven out of our lives. If there's sin, it needs to be dealt with. How do we deal with sin? We repent. We get right with God. We leave it behind. We turn around and look to Him again. And this is important for us because we have a world and even at times a Christian community that doesn't like to talk about sin and doesn't think about the dire consequences. And we have a tendency within ourselves to dismiss sin, to say, well, no one sees, nobody knows. But even if no one else sees, even if you don't think it's hurting anyone, guess what? It is. It's hurting you. It's hurting your relationship with Jesus. It's affecting your family. It's affecting the church. So that exhortation by Paul to get rid of the old leaven is something we all need to consider. Now, the holiday actually begins with the woman lighting the candles. And as a woman brings light to the Passover holiday, so we know that it was through the seed of the woman that the light of the world came into the world. Jesus came in fulfillment of prophecy. Remember Genesis 3:15? God promises that the seed of the woman would be the one to crush the serpent's head. And he's the one who came from the seed of the woman. Now, we're going to be talking about a lot of things this morning. To be honest, I have very little hope that you'll remember everything I say. But I'm going to make sure you remember the next thing. Because during the course of the Passover, there are 4 cups of wine that are taken in a Jewish home. Within Judaism, wine is considered a cup of wine is considered a cup of joy, and after 4 cups of wine, people are pretty happy. You know, I don't want to offend anybody here, but you know that's the way it's thought about in Judaism. But each cup has its own meaning and significance to it, and that meaning is taken from Scripture. So, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. In Exodus chapter 6, God is speaking to Moses, and he gives 4 promises to the Jewish people. He says, therefore, he says to Moses, say to the children of Israel, this is Exodus 6:6, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments, and I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. You see those four promises? Each one of those is reflected in one of these cups. The first promise, again, is he says, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. God was going to set his people apart from the slavery in Egypt to the freedom of the promised land. Now, we have a theological word that's used for the idea of being set apart. It's the word sanctification. Can you all say that with me? So that first cup is the cup of sanctification. The second cup comes from that second promise where God says, I will rescue you from their bondage. How did God rescue the Jewish people from their bondage in Egypt? He did it through those 10 plagues, those 10 judgments that he brought upon the Egyptians. So that second cup is the cup of judgment. The first cup was the cup of? And the second cup is the cup of? Okay. The third cup is from a third promise where God says, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. The third cup is the cup of redemption. Again, the first cup? Second? Third? That fourth cup comes from the fourth promise where God says, I will take you from me as a people and I will be your God. Because of that, the Jewish people had a special relationship with God. They were called God's chosen people. Because of that, they were able to praise God. So that fourth cup is the cup of praise. One more time, the first cup. Second. Third. Fourth. Praise. Okay, it's early on that they'll take that first cup, that cup of sanctification, that cup that speaks about how God set his people apart from slavery to freedom, and they'll say a traditional blessing, Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam, Barei Pri HaGofen, Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine, and everyone would drink. Now, it also sets apart the rest of the evening as a special time of worship to God. Now, early on during the Passover Seder, that Passover service, the father will take something like this. This is called a matzah tash, or a matzah holder, or a unity holder. In it, there are three sections, and in each section, there's a piece of matzah, or unleavened bread. And what the father will do early on during the service is he'll take the middle piece, not the top one, not the bottom one, the middle one. He'll break it in half. He'll put half of it back into the matzah tash, and then he'll take a napkin and wrap up that second half. So again, we took the middle of three matzahs, broke it, and wrapped it up. And actually, during the course of the meal, in a lot of Jewish traditions, the father will hide that piece of matzah. Now, if you ask Jewish people why this is done, why three pieces of matzah, they'll have a number of answers. Rabbis are very, very good at having multiple answers for things. In fact, they argue about it during their writings, but that's another story. If you ask why the three matzahs, they'll say, well, it's because of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You have a piece of matzah in honor of each, but that doesn't explain why the middle one is taken and broken. Others will say it represents the nation of Israel. In the nation of Israel, you had the people. Then you had the Levites who did the work in the tabernacle and later on in the temple. And then you had the priests who did the actual sacrificing. So you have the people, the Levites, the priests, one for each. And again, that makes sense, but it doesn't explain why the middle one would be taken and broken. Others would say that on a normal night, you would have one loaf of bread. On the Sabbath being the special day it is, you have two loaves. And then in honor of Passover, it being the extra special holiday it is, you have three. Again, that would make sense, but why would the middle one be taken and broken? We'll talk about that matzah a bit later on. Now, during the course of the Passover, there's a number of things said, a number of things. I want you to understand a typical Passover service in an Orthodox home can last 3, 4, 5 hours, but obviously we're limited by time, so we're just focusing on highlights. But one of the things that takes so long is the retelling of the Exodus story. But I trust you all, if you didn't see the movie, you at least read the book, right? Maybe? Yes? But During the telling of the Passover story, a number of things of significance are done. I'm going to mention two. One involves that second cup. Now, we talked about the first cup already. That was the cup of sanctification. But now we're talking about the second cup. That was the cup of judgment. We said that the cup of judgment represented the 10 plagues. And when they get up to the Passover story, at the part of the 10 plagues, what they'll do is they'll take that second cup, and as they read each plague, they'll take a drop out of that second cup. And you say, well, why would they do that? Well, they do that to show that their joy, we said each cup is a cup of joy. We say their joy is diminished because of the judgments that the Egyptians experienced. God uses judgments to deliver the Jewish people from their bondage in Egypt, but we don't have to rejoice that the Egyptians had to experience those judgments. So that's the second cup. Another thing that's done during the telling of the Exodus story is something called the Dayenu. The English letters we use to spell that is D-A-Y-E-N-U. Dayenu. Can we all say that together? Dayenu. There's usually a song and a responsive reading. You do not want to hear me sing, but we're going to do the responsive reading part. So what we're going to do is I'm going to say a phrase, and I want you to respond with the word Dayenu. Can we do this? Okay, you don't sound very confident. We'll see. If God had merely rescued us from Egypt but had not punished the Egyptians, if he had merely punished the Egyptians but had not destroyed their gods. Okay, let's stop there. What does he mean, destroy their gods? Well, if you think about the 10 plagues, God didn't say at random, let's see, what would be a good plague? This would be a good plague. This would be a good... He didn't do that. Each one of the plagues was a reflection on one of the gods of Egypt. They had many gods, but each plague was a reflection on one of their gods. So, in effect, God was showing his power, his sovereignty over the gods of Egypt, and so he destroyed their gods. If he had merely destroyed their gods but had not slain their firstborn. If he had merely slain their firstborn but had not given us their property. Now, what does it mean, given us their property? Well, before the 10th plague, the 10th plague was the slaying of the firstborn. Before the 10th plague, God said to Moses, go to your people and tell them to go to the Egyptians and ask them for things. Now, the Jewish people were slaves in Egypt for 400 years. What would compel the Egyptians to give them anything? But they did what God asked them to do. And guess what? The Egyptians gave them stuff. They gave them gold. They gave them precious jewels. They gave them exotic materials. And you say, well, what was going on there? Well, first, the scripture tells us, God said, so you will plunder Egypt. You will be like the conquering army carrying away the spoils of war, even though you haven't fought a battle. Also, you could think of it as back wages. They were slaves for 400 years. They deserve something for their troubles, right? But more importantly, think about this. When they left Egypt, they went to Mount Sinai. At Mount Sinai, they received the law. A good portion of the law had to deal with the building of the tabernacle. The building of the tabernacle was no easy thing, right? It took gold. It took precious jewels. It took exotic materials. Listen, they were slaves for 400 years. They were in the wilderness. Where were they going to get those things? God provided it through the Egyptians. God knew what they were going to need before they even knew it, and he provided it through the Egyptians. So that's what it says about giving us their property. If he had merely given us their property but had not split the sea for us. Okay, we need to stop here for a second. And I need to ask you, how do you think about what the Dayenu is. Here, the Jewish people are going through this list of all the things that God has done. And he's done more and more and more. How do you think they say Dayenu? Dayenu. No. They're. Now, I was here for the service. I heard you guys. I heard you before the service. You can be loud when you want to be loud. It's Sunday morning. It's okay. So can we give a little bit of excitement to the Dayenu? Okay, you still don't sound too sure, but we'll give it a try. If he had merely split the sea for us, but had not brought us through on dry ground. Thank you. If he had merely brought us through on dry ground, but had not drowned our oppressors. If he had merely drowned our oppressors, but had not supplied us in the desert for 40 years. If he had merely supplied us in the desert for 40 years, but had not fed us with manna. If he had merely fed us with manna, but had not given us the Sabbath. If he had merely given us the Sabbath, but had not brought us to Mount Sinai. If he had merely brought us to Mount Sinai, but had not given us the law. If he had merely given us the law, but had not brought us to the land of Israel. If he had merely brought us to the land of Israel, but had not built us a temple. Dainu, it would have been enough. We would have been satisfied. That's what Dainu means. It would have been enough. They're going through this list, and basically what they're saying, God could have stopped anywhere along that chain of events, and all they could do is lift up their hands and said, God, you've done more than we asked for, more than we hoped for. God is like that, isn't he? But I want to ask you another question. Were the Jewish people saying Dainu in the wilderness? Were they? No. We know exactly what they were doing in the wilderness. They were grumbling and they were complaining. I want you to think about that. When they were in the midst of their circumstances, all they could see was what they thought was going wrong. And they didn't see what God was doing. Thousands of years later, they look back and all they could see is all the good things that God did. We could be a lot like the Jewish people sometimes, can't we? I want you to listen to me here, and I want you to understand, I don't want to minimize anyone's circumstances because I know that some of us go through horrific circumstances. But when we go through those circumstances, our tendency is to think that God has forgotten about us. We have a tendency to think that maybe God's punishing us. Sometimes we may even question if he's even there at all. But I want you to know something. If we are God's children by faith in Jesus, listen to this. If we are God's children by faith in Jesus, no matter how dark the valley is that we're going through, there is going to come a time when we're going to be able to look back and we're going to say, Dainu. We will. I know that there are some here who say, I'm not feeling that right now, and I understand. I understand. But it will happen. Why? Because even though you don't see what God is doing right now, he is doing something in the midst of your circumstances. Right? We know that. All things work together for good for those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. Don't forget that God loves you, that he is with you, and even if you don't see his hand, he's working. That's the Dainu. That's important to hear about, isn't it? Okay. Let's continue on. Usually there's a very ornate plate with different elements. We have these elements in front of us, and I'm going to share with you about them just for a minute or two here. If I can get to the right thing here. There we go. The first element is parsley. Parsley represents two things. One, it represents the green of springtime. God delivered the Jewish people from their slavery in Egypt in the springtime, and they remember that with the green of the parsley. It also represents the hyssop. If you understand the 10th plague was the slaying of the firstborn. God said to the Jewish people, if you want your firstborn to live, you need to take a lamb, a perfect spotless lamb. You need to kill it and drain the blood. Dip hyssop, which is a leafy plant that's able to retain the liquid. Dip hyssop in the blood, put it on the top and on the sides of the doorpost of your home. And God said, when I see that blood, I will pass over that home and the firstborn will live. So the parsley reminds us of the hyssop, and it's dipped in salt water to remind us of how the hyssop was dipped in the blood. The salt water reminds us of two things. It reminds us of the tears of the Jewish people in their bondage and slavery. And it also reminds us of the Red Sea. God did that miracle of dividing the Red Sea, and they passed through on dry ground. The Red Sea is salty, and they remember that with the salt water. They'll say a traditional blessing over the parsley, and then they'll eat that together. Now, listen, Jewish people eat things that you normally wouldn't eat before during the Passover. Let's face it, no one's going to be going through March Madness, stopping for a commercial saying, I need a snack, parsley and salt water, that's what I need. No one is going to do that. It tastes horrible. But by doing these things, eating these things we normally wouldn't eat, we remember what they stand for, what they represent. And so year after year, we remember what God has done. The next element is ground horseradish. It's called the bitter herbs. And everyone will take... I remember the children's video about Easter. It talked about the Last Supper, and they had bread, and then they had dipping sauce. Well, this is the dipping sauce. but it's not pleasant. It's ground horseradish. And again, it's not the horseradish sauce you get at Arby's with the mayonnaise and stuff. This is the real deal. But to do this properly within Judaism, tradition says you need to take enough to bring a tear to your eye. So they'll take some of the unleavened bread, take a nice healthy portion of the horseradish, and then they'll eat it to remember the bitterness of the slavery in Egypt. The next item is a mixture of apples and nuts and cinnamon and honey. And if you come up and try the horseradish, you get to try this too. It's supposed to remind us of the mortar that was used to make the bricks. The Jewish people in their slavery were forced to make bricks, and that's how some of the Egyptian cities were built. But it's also very sweet. And what the Jewish people will do is they'll take two pieces of unleavened bread. With one, they'll take some of the bitter herbs, just a little bit. But with the other, they'll take a nice, healthy portion of the cheroseth. That's what it's called, this apple mixture. And they'll eat it together. By doing that, they'll show the bitterness of the slavery in Egypt was sweetened by the hope of freedom. There are two other items on the Seder plate. One is an egg, and the egg is brown to represent that it's roasted. The roasted egg represents two things. One, an egg represents new life, right? So they receive new life as a nation when God redeemed them from their slavery. But it's brown to represent it's roasted. Why a roasted egg? Because there were certain sacrifices that were done in the temple during Passover time. And there's no longer a temple. There are no longer those sacrifices. So they remember that with the roasted egg also. The final element is the shank bone of a lamb. And you say, well, why a shank bone of a lamb? Well, a lot of what we're talking about comes from actually Jewish tradition, but there are certain things that were actually required by Scripture for the Passover in the book of Exodus. One is the unleavened bread. The other is the bitter herbs. You can't get around that. And the third thing is the lamb itself. But the lamb, they were supposed to go up to Jerusalem every Passover. They were supposed to have the lamb sacrificed at the temple and then eat it together as a family to celebrate the Passover. But there's not a temple anymore. There are no longer sacrifices. So they no longer sacrifice and have lamb. The vast majority of Jewish people won't have lamb at Passover. They'll have beef or chicken or turkey or some other dish. But they'll have to have the shank bone of the lamb there. Why? Because that picture of the lamb that was slain for the firstborn is a required element of the Passover. So there's the shank bone. Normally, they'll have dinner, and dinner in a Jewish home at Passover is like any holiday dinner, right? There's a lot of food, there's a lot of family, there's a lot of fighting. It's just what happens at holidays, right? But all the ingredients would be unleavened. You wouldn't have any dinner rolls, you wouldn't have cake, and then you would have some other meat, you wouldn't have lamb. Now, after the dinner, perhaps the most significant thing for us takes place, and I'll try to be quick with this, but again, you need to pay attention. If you've tuned me out for whatever reason, now's the time to tune back in, okay? But it consists of this middle matzah. Remember the matzah we talked about at the beginning? The father of the home will take out that piece of matzah after everything else is eaten. He'll take it, he'll break it, he'll give a piece to everyone, and everyone will eat. Now let's talk about this matzah and where it came from. It came from the middle of a unity of three. When we think of a unity of three as Christians, what do we think about? God has revealed himself to us as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But it wasn't the Father that came in the flesh. It wasn't the Spirit that was manifested to us. It was the middle one, the second one, the Son, that was revealed, broken, buried, and brought back. Do you see what this piece of matzah has been through? And I want you to understand, although the unleavened bread is a biblical requirement, the three matzahs is nowhere in Scripture. This is according to Jewish tradition. In each home that does the traditional Seder, they will break this bread, hide it, and bring it back. It doesn't surprise us at that Last Supper that Jesus had with his disciples. He took bread and he broke it, and what did he say? This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. What better picture could he have used to show what he was going to do for us? If you look at matzah, it has certain characteristics. It's striped, it's pierced. If you ask Jewish people why it's done, it's actually just to keep the matzah flat. But we know that nothing is beyond the sovereignty of God. And we think of Isaiah chapter 53, that powerful picture of Jesus in the Old Testament, where it says, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was pierced for our iniquities, and by his stripes we are healed. It also doesn't surprise us then that after Jesus took the bread, he took the cup. It wasn't the first cup, that was the cup of... Thank you for remembering. It wasn't the second cup, that's the cup of... We're up to the third cup, that's the cup of... And that makes a whole lot of sense, doesn't it? The cup that showed how God redeemed his people from their slavery in Egypt to the freedom of the promised land, Jesus now gave new meaning to talk about how he redeems us from our slavery to sin. I want you to think about that cup. I want you to think about that blood. I want to ask you the question that you all know the answer to. What can wash away our sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. But I want you to think about that lamb that was slain for the firstborn, right? The father killed the lamb. He put the blood on the top and on the sides of the doorpost of the home. What symbol does that make? It makes a cross. Again, the blood was required. If the blood wasn't there, the firstborn would die. But when the blood was applied, death passed over that home. Do you hear what I'm saying? I want you to think about the cups. We talk about the idea of being set apart. We think of it in a positive way, setting apart from slavery to freedom. But the Scripture speaks about a negative idea of being set apart. In Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, it says, God's arm is not so short that he cannot save. His ear is not so dull that he cannot hear. But your sin has separated you from your God. And your iniquity has hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Not only that, we know that not only does sin separate us from God, but we deserve God's judgment because of our sin. Paul said the wages of sin is death. That's an Old Testament concept. The prophet Ezekiel says the soul that sins must die. In fact, Isaiah, again in Isaiah 53, puts it very powerfully. He says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It's his blood shed for us, applied to our hearts, that gives us life. It's one thing to know who Jesus is. It's another thing to believe and have faith in what he's done for you. And I pray everyone has made that decision of faith here. Then there's the fourth cup. That's the cup of praise. God has done great things for the Jewish people, hasn't he? He redeemed them from their slavery in Egypt. He has continued to preserve them as a people to this very time. But God has done great things for us, and the greatest thing that he's done for us is send Jesus to die for our sin. So one more thing I want to talk about. There's usually an extra place setting at the table, and it's a place setting for Elijah. And the children are usually sent out to open the door to see if Elijah has come to Passover. And you ask yourself, why would they be looking for Elijah at Passover? Well, during all those millennia where these traditions have been building up, I want you to think that someone came up with the wise idea, wouldn't it be great if the Messiah came at Passover time? But then they would have to think, but Elijah has to come first. That's what the scripture says. So they said, let's set up a place for Elijah with the hope that he'll come and announce the coming of the Messiah. But to the best of my knowledge, Elijah has never come to a Passover Seder. But I want you to know two things. One, Elijah has come, hasn't he? The scripture says, John the Baptist. Now, I don't want to burst anyone's bubble, but he really wasn't a Baptist. He just baptized people. We understand that. John the Baptist came in the spirit and power of Elijah. And when he saw Jesus, what did he say? He said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But there's something else that I need you to understand before we close. And that's the idea that Jewish people are going to be doing this in a couple of weeks. And they'll send their children to the door to open the door, but almost none of them are going to expect to see Elijah. Many Jewish people aren't even thinking about a Messiah anymore. I want to be honest with you, a lot of them don't even believe in God anymore. They'll go through the Passover, they'll go through all this stuff because it's the traditions that bind them as a people. But they'll forget what it's all about. And even the ones who still believe in God, they'll go through what we just talked about and not see what you are able to clearly see about who Jesus is and what he's done for us. That's why Chosen People Ministries exist, to bridge that gap, certainly to help you understand the connections between the old and the new, but to help the Jewish people understand how their own scripture points to Jesus and who he is. And what he would do for us. I would ask you to pray for us. And as we come to a close, again, I would ask you to pray for us. And when the offering time comes to give toward our ministry, anything you give goes toward our ministry in South Florida. And there's a great need there. We're a faith ministry. We can only do what we do as churches and individuals like you support. But I want you to remember three things. Remember these in your mind over the next couple of weeks. One is that search for leaven, right? And I want you to think about the Lord's Supper. Remember when Paul speaks about the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians? He says, let a person examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. We're supposed to go through that search for leaven in our lives. Let's take sin seriously. If you're aware of sin in your life, don't wait to deal with it. Deal with it now. It is robbing your joy and your peace and your hope. Deal with sin as God brings it to mind. Secondly, is that picture of redemption. And I pray that we have all found that redemption. But if you're here today and you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus, these images go back thousands of years before Jesus, and they point vividly to him. How could you not say that that isn't God, that God didn't accomplish that, that Jesus didn't do exactly what the scriptures say he did, and he did it for you? And then finally, remember the Dianu. Remember the Dianu? That idea that God was doing more and more. If you're going through difficult circumstances right now, and if you're not going through difficult circumstances, I need to be honest with you here, you're going to. Jesus said, these things I've spoken to you that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Even if you're going through a dark valley or go through a dark valley in the future, don't forget that God loves you. And there's going to come a time where you can look back and say, Dianu. It's a blessing to be with you this evening. And I pray that the Lord reminds you of these things. Lord, we do want to thank you for this time, for this church. And I ask your blessing on each one of their lives, that they would apply this at their point of need, but especially that they would remember the Jewish people and their need for you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. What a powerful presentation. I pray today that our eyes have been open to the truth of what this means to us. And I share with you today, I've got good news. The good news is that every sin that you've committed up to today can be forgiven.